All right, church, here we go. You ready? Open your Bibles to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And we are starting the new year off with a new series, going through together one of the greatest books in the Bible. They're all great, but this is just a great part of God's Word. And honestly, too great for me. And I want to say this up front, not jokingly. I am unqualified and ill-equipped to teach the creation and Genesis and everything that's there. And that is not a false humility or self-deprecation. It's also not lazy or didn't study. I don't mean that at all. My point is that any human being, any man that opens to teach this, we can't do that on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit who was there at creation. We'll see that next week. We're not going to get there this week. But the Holy Spirit who was there at creation to open up our hearts and to open up our minds, and we'll rely on Him, the same Holy Spirit who inspired Moses to write the book, who inspired all of Scripture. We have Him here with us, and we're going to trust in Him, or we're going to lean on Him. And I want to start this morning by praying and going to Him. So if you just agree with me, Father God, we come to You first this morning, and Lord, excited to get a chance to look at another part, Lord, the beginning part of Your story that includes the beginning, but Lord, it includes us. And I pray that as we walk through this, but by the power of Your Holy Spirit, again, Holy Spirit, You were there. You hovered over the darkness and brought creation into place. I pray that You do that for us, that where we'd have a tendency to maybe get distracted and off on different areas, that You'd keep us focused on Your story, that You'd keep us focused on Your purpose. And Lord, that this would be, even for those that have walked with You for years and years, a new, fresh beginning as we look at the beginning that You have for us. And Lord, that we would see above all that Your story at the heart of it is Jesus' story. He is the hero of history. And Lord, in the midst of all of that, You love us so much that You weave in our story into Your story. I pray that You just open our hearts to who You are and all that You have for us as we walk through this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at Genesis by way of introduction. It's really very introductory, and we're going to lay some groundwork as to how we're going to study and what we're going to do as we walk through this. Mike, I'm getting a real big ring up here. I don't know, it's probably not going out there, but and so being the fact that it is an introduction, much of it you could maybe classify as boring and nerdy and academic. We're going to go through some history, but it is important, and we're actually going to get to three whole words of Scripture this morning, okay? And if you are new to the River, you might not know this, but we believe that this is the book that God wrote, that Scripture is where everything comes from, and we will get into the depths of that Scripture next week. But this week, just three words, and so I'm going to do my best to make this not boring, and also, it won't be too long this morning, but I want you to know, just by the nature of the book of Genesis, there are stories and stories that are chapters and chapters long. And so next Sunday and from there on, I encourage you to like bring some snacks and something extra to drink, because we're going to go hours and hours looking at these stories. And we just cleared out everybody. Nobody will be here next week. Let me just say this up front also. Some of you are really excited and looking forward to getting into the great arguments, the great debates about the book of Genesis. Is the earth old or is the earth young? The days of creation, were they 24 hours or were they something different? Or Genesis chapter 6, the sons of God and the daughters of men, we've got them figured out. We know what that is, right? Well, if that's your heart, I just want you to know up front, I'm going to crush all of your hopes and dreams, okay? Because we're not going to bite on some of the peripheral stuff. We're going to stick to the purpose for which God wrote this book. That's my heart, that we stick to that and we see His story and how it relates to our story. And so some of those things we can't avoid. They're part of the text and we'll be there. Where Scripture is clear, we'll be clear. And where Scripture is silent, we do well often to just be silent or at least not be dogmatic on those things. And where there are differing opinions, I'll share mine. You'll know, here's what your pastor believes. But please hear this. You have complete freedom to disagree with me. Next week, we're going to jump into creation. I promise you, some of you on certain issues will disagree with me. And within the biblical text, there are ideas not philosophies, but there are beliefs that are within the biblical context, and there's many different positions within that biblical context on certain issues, and those are all good things. But then there are also ideas about creation and Genesis and God and all those things that are completely outside of the context of Scripture. They contradict the Word. And so within a biblical context, we have great freedom to discuss and to disagree with each other. And if you disagree with me, you can email, you can call somebody else. Just don't call me or text me and talk about it amongst yourself. But we're going to focus on God's purpose for giving us Genesis. And we're going to focus on this idea of his story. It hit me that I thought, wow, good catchphrase. That's not a catchphrase. We're going to look at his story, which is literally history. And everything we need to know about who we are and where we came from and who our God is piled up in his story and finds its roots here in Genesis. And so my heart as we walk through this is that every week we would see God's greatness, we would see his goodness, we would see his sovereignty, just the mightiness, and that we would know him. That's his heart for us, that we would know who he is. And Tom touched on this. He preached my sermon with the opening song, but that we would see Jesus. Church, because from the opening words of Genesis to the closing words of Revelation, history is all about him. He is the hero of history. He's the main point of God's story. And so every week, my heart is that our faith would be strengthened week by week, day by day, moment by moment, and that we would be led to worship him maybe even deeper than we ever have before. I believe that the book of Genesis, seeing our God, seeing his greatness, will bring us to that point. All of that said, there has been such a consistent, I'd say incessant attack on the entirety of the book of Genesis, from theologians all the way to atheists and everybody in between, that it makes it impossible not to address some of those issues that challenge us in Genesis. And some of those, I want you to hear this, that maybe this describes you, it has caused confusion or doubt or uncertainty or maybe to question your faith. And here's the thing. Here's this morning's big picture, if I have one. It was hard with an introduction, but the big picture is, can it be trusted? Can we trust the book of Genesis? Can we trust it as accurate and historical, or is it something else? And I'll give you a hint up front. If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus, we'll answer that with one question as we wrap things up this morning. We'll see a bunch of little answers, but we're going to get to one that I think you can stand on solid as a follower of Jesus. And so it's that important. Why is this important? Why is the fact that, or knowing that it's accurate and trustworthy? It's because the book of Genesis is the foundation for all the rest of the Bible. It is a real and a solid foundation. And all of the great truths, all of the teachings of Scripture, all of the unfolding of history find their beginnings in the book of Genesis. It's like God plants these seeds in the beginning, and then they grow into these great pictures and this unbelievable epic story of God's plan, of God's story. And Genesis tells us right up front, first thing, that God is creator. We find that, and that he is also the ruler over all of his creation. And we find the beginnings of human life, and we find where sin and death came from, and we find the plan of, excuse me, I'm really excited and spitting. Watch out in the front row here. Getting Pentecostal today. Sorry. I just spit myself into the opening verses of Genesis. Address deep, deep life issues that aren't fully resolved until the closing verses of Revelation. And the language in Genesis is echoed in every other book of the Bible all the way to the book of Revelation. That's the foundation. And you've heard this before if you've been here for a while. It's what we believe. It's my heart. And you're going to see this in a powerful way, a more powerful way, through Genesis. And that is that the Bible is one great epic story from the beginning to the end. There's a bunch of little stories, and we're going to see some of the greatest ones in the book of Genesis, but there's a bunch of little stories that all point to the big story. All of those stories, and again, they all point to who? Jesus. It really is all about him. And if that all begins, it's all birthed for us, God's story in the book of Genesis. And I need you to see this. This is one of the great proofs of a divine author. Not only Genesis, but the entire Bible. Only the one who knows the end from the beginning could have planted in Genesis what would be unfolded and expanded with exact precision over thousands of years of history and through the rest of the Bible. That in and of itself is proof of the opening words of Genesis, that there is one creator and that he rules and he reigns over all of his creation and that he has a plan and he has a purpose. His story has a purpose. And so if we don't know Genesis, and honestly, how many of you have read Genesis in the last year? Wow, good. That's more than I thought. But it's like we don't generally, you know, dig into to Genesis. If we don't know Genesis, we can't fully understand the rest of his story. I'll say that even stronger. If we don't trust Genesis, we can't trust the rest of his story. That's how important this book is. And it's the foundation of history. It's the foundation of our faith. And when you talk about foundation, I was thinking of an illustration. It was about, 6 years ago now when the river decided to come right through our sanctuary and it wiped out the foundation along this back wall and along that side wall. By a miracle, the wall stayed standing. But what we found out later, I don't even know if I've shared this, but the old foundation that got washed away didn't have any rebar in the concrete. None. And that's code. If you're going to put in a foundation, the rebar is what holds everything together. And as we put the new foundation in, we put in rebar. We put it in the way it's supposed to be there. And so now this foundation should withstand a storm. It'll withstand a flood. And to bring that over to the book of Genesis, as we understand the foundation of Genesis, it'll bring your faith to a point where when the storm shows up, when the flood shows up, you can stand. This is my God. I know who he is. I know what he's done. That's what it will do. That's the foundation. Which leads to the next thing that I want us to see this morning, and that is that the book of Genesis is told in story form. And I was thinking how to unpack this, but can I say up front, our God is the master storyteller. And when he came to earth and took on human flesh, we saw Jesus, who was what? He was the master storyteller. He would weave history and weave our stories with his story. That's what God does. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when God speaks creation into existence, which we're going to get to next week, the language there in the Hebrew, some of Hebrew history and teaching is that God actually sang the story, that he is beautiful in poetry and what he does. But here's what's important, and important for several reasons. When we say story, we're not talking about fiction. We're not talking about a myth. We're talking about his story. This is God's story, beautifully woven and told to us so that we would understand where we fit in that story. And one of the attacks on the book of Genesis is that it is a myth. You'll hear that from many different directions, many different places, but the idea is that there was a bunch of pagan stories, all from different cultures, that were brought together to make this one book. Yeah, I tell you, there's so many ways to refute that, but I want to give a quote from C.S. Lewis. In a minute, we'll quote somebody even greater than C.S. Lewis, but here was C.S. Lewis's response to myth. When he heard a biblical scholar claim that the Genesis creation account was a myth, he didn't want to know about the man's credentials as a Bible scholar. He wanted to know how many myths had the man read. And here's what Lewis said: "Myths are my business as a literary scholar," and he was brilliant. "And I can see the biblical account of creation is unlike any mythical account. It is much more in the form of an historical document." The story is beautiful, and it's told by a God who is a master storyteller. But it is not a myth. It is a real story. And that is why I believe with all my heart that the book written by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by Moses, some 1,400 years before Jesus was born, that's when Moses wrote. So that puts us roughly 3,500 years removed from you and I today. And yet, in spite of incessant attacks, it's still here. And it's still relevant, and it's still powerful, and it's still life-changing. And that speaks to the trustworthiness, to the time-tested and true foundation of what Genesis is. And so with that, there are some significant differences, though, about a story that will guide and direct how we study the book of Genesis. compared to, say, Luke, which we spent, what, 2 years in the book of Luke? The book of Revelation, we spent a year in. We go verse by verse. Those aren't in story form, per se. The book of Genesis is in story form. And some of those stories, they covered several chapters at one time, which means, here's what that means. You're going to have to read your Bible. No? Please catch this. Normally, we put the scriptures up on the screen every week, and here's what we're studying. We go verse by verse. I can't put five chapters on the screen. In fact, I can't read five chapters on Sunday. And so we're going to have to read. Here's what will be next week, and you read it, and then we'll come together, and we'll unpack it together. And I'm excited about that. But because of the way Genesis is put together, it's this great epic story, we will study it differently. Next week, we'll be in chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. If you want to read ahead, that's the first 5 days of creation. And so, some differences about stories. Stories are always told for a purpose. Okay, the stories that we read in Genesis, they're inspired by God and they're included for a specific purpose. It's not just, oh, I want to tell this story, I want to tell that story. They're part of God's bigger story. They all play to the bigger story. And we'll attempt to stick to the purposes that God wrote, that God gave us the stories for, and not get off on the rabbit trails. And I promise you this, I'll get off on some rabbit trails. And we'll work on that and we'll bring it back to, Lord, help us here and get back on track. But stories are written for a purpose. And then because a story is told for a specific purpose, that means the stories are not 100% complete. Okay? 100% accurate, but not complete. And what I mean by that is stories in general, Genesis in specific, is not exhaustive. It's not telling us everything that there is to know. It doesn't give us every detail, which our hearts sometimes cry for. But it's a selective telling of history by Moses, inspired by the Holy Spirit, giving us what we need to know, what God wants to reveal about his story to us. That's what the book of Genesis is. And so it doesn't include every fact that can be told. We don't have details about what happened before in the beginning. God was eternal. Some of the other scriptures actually point back to some of that, but we don't have details. We don't know how long Adam and Eve lived in the garden before the fall. Was it the next day? Was it a week? Was it a year? We don't know. We don't know about Cain and Abel as young kids. We don't have any details about Abraham and what he did before he was called by God. God just brings him onto the scene. And so many, many details are left out. And church, I know we tend to want to chase the things that aren't there. And part of that, there's good things about honest debate amongst brothers and sisters and with the right heart. But some of that goes back to the garden, which we'll be in a couple of weeks, where the enemy said, oh, no, you can know everything and you'll be like God. We won't know everything and we're not like God. But he gives us everything that he wants us to know. He gives us everything that we need to know and to love him and to live our lives according to his purposes. And so stories are told selectively for a purpose. Illustration of that, if someone asks you to tell your story, where do you start, right? Are you going to start at birth? It depends on who's asking and why they're asking, what the context is, right? If someone were to ask me about our hike, Kim and I went on a big hike this last year, I could tell a great story. I can give you details about miles and distance and storms and pain and agony and trail angels and all kinds of things like that, details and facts. But you know what? My background in the publishing business probably isn't going to make that story, right? Does that mean the story isn't true? No, it's completely true. But if someone were to ask me about graphic design, that was my background, by the way, now you're getting part of my story, then my publishing background would probably be part of that story. Does that make sense? Genesis, not everything that can be told is told, but all of the little stories that God does give us have a purpose. And that purpose is that we would know him, that we would see him, and he begins to unfold his story for us. Again, all of his stories point to the big story, and they point to Jesus. They all share one purpose, and that's our Savior. And so the stories in Genesis lay the foundation for all the rest of the Bible, for all of history, and they're a collection of stories told on purpose, for a purpose, Little stories pointing to the big story. Get used to that statement. We're going to be saying that a lot as we go through all of the stories in Genesis. So then comes the question, though, what is the purpose? If God gave them on purpose for a purpose, and a good place to start when you look at any book of the Bible is to ask, why was this written? What's the purpose of this book? And for us to answer that question, to answer that question for Genesis, we have to understand the circumstances, the heart, the conditions of the people that Moses originally wrote to. He's writing a selective history of the world, and he's writing to what could be as many as a few million people who had just been enslaved for hundreds of years in Egypt, and they've now been liberated, set free from God, and they're wandering around in the wilderness, maybe for a few years at this point. That's who Moses is writing. That's who he's speaking to. And I need you to put yourself in their, actually put yourself in their sandals, okay? Get your chacos out, put them on, and walk where they walked. And I want you really to try to imagine this. Some of us have great imaginations, other of you have a hard time, but imagine that you were born into slavery and that your family, your people, they've always been slaves for so many years, for generations, that nobody knows anything different. Nobody really knows how you got there or why you're there. It's just generation after generation were born in this condition of bondage and slavery. More little stories that point to the big story. And you are, this is your life, you're compelled to get up every morning. You're told when to get up, when you can eat, when to go to bed. And your life has one task, that's to make more bricks for a ruthless master. This is the most powerful government and the most powerful nation in the world, and you're enslaved to them. And so you have no choice. That's the sum total of your entire life. And there is no hope of that ever changing. That's the condition. But there were also rumors. Rumors had gone around, you'd heard most of your life, that had been passed down from generation to generation, that maybe at one time you hadn't been slaves. Maybe there was a time when things were different, and you didn't live in bondage. And that someday, a Savior, that a Messiah would come to set you free. You see the little stories and the big story? But now it's been hundreds of years of slavery. Nothing's changed, and there isn't any hope. If there is any hope, it's distant and it's lingering. It's off out there somewhere. And life continues that way day after day after day. Until one day, when really strange things begin to happen. The water turns to blood, and the plagues of locusts and frogs begin to show up, and huge hail comes, and the hail's on fire. Hail doesn't have fire on it. And so things are frightening. Things are kind of turned upside down. And then word starts spreading that there is someone named Moses. He was apparently raised in Pharaoh's palace, but he says he's one of us. He says he's a Hebrew. And he's saying that God has called him to lead our people, to lead the slaves to freedom and into their own land. But as you begin to hear these things, things only get worse. And they force you to make more bricks and harder labor and longer days. They're even more heartless. And then something happens. Your dad comes home one night and he slaughtered one of the lambs. Not just one lamb, but the best lamb without spot or blemish. And he took the blood and he put it over the doorpost. You're like, Dad, what are you doing? Can't explain it right now, son. Just be ready. And you think your dad's lost his mind, right? What's going on? We're going to be leaving, son. We're going to be leaving quickly. Just be ready. And that night, you hear wailing and screaming and anguish across your neighborhood for as far as you can hear as death visits your masters. And finally, maybe for a short time, you fall asleep in the middle of all of this. And the next morning, these same slave drivers who were heartless and brutal, they're helping you to leave. They're trying to get you out of Egypt. And in the next scene, you and your family are among hundreds of thousands. Again, it could have been upwards of a couple million Hebrews leaving Egypt free from hundreds of years of bondage. And God, you keep hearing everyone talking about this God. They're saying that he's your God, that he's for your people, that he's the one that's done all of this, and that he loves you, and that he's for you, and that he has a plan to redeem you. That's the story. And this God has the power to part a sea.
As you're leaving, the sea opens wide and you walk across all of your people on dry land. And not only that, your enemy who has been slave drivers for all of your life and for generations, they're wiped out as the water comes back down and you have walked across to freedom. We're free. That's where they were at. But then days pass. And weeks pass, and maybe months, maybe a few years pass, and at some point, your people, in fact, at some point you begin to question, what are we doing out here? We were better off back in Egypt. We were in bondage, but at least we had a meal, and we had water, and we had this, and we had that. And those questions begin to be aimed more and more at this man named Moses as the throng of people surrounds him and they're angry. They want some answers to what's going on. And they're questions that are familiar to you because they're questions in your heart too. What are we doing here? Why did you lead us out here? Where are we going? Why are we in these circumstances? Who are we and who is this God that you speak of as ours? In fact, there's four specific questions that arise out of Scripture and that Moses, I believe, addresses and that will keep us as we walk through the book of Genesis. The questions are, who are we? Where did we come from? Why are we in this condition? And who is this God? Who are we? Where did we come from? What's our identity? We don't know. Why are we in this condition, the circumstances that we're in? And who is this God? And as the crowd's quiet, Moses stands up and Moses begins to speak. He says, to answer your questions, some of the most important questions of mankind, it's going to take some time. And he pauses for a minute and he looks out over the crowd and he says, in the beginning, and that's where we're going to pick up next week. In the beginning. But we need to understand this context, the why, the purpose of the book of Genesis. It was written to slaves who had lost their identity and were wandering around in the wilderness, wondering who they were and where they came from and why they were in the circumstances that they're in. But it was also written, please catch this, it was written for mankind. It was written for us who were slaves wandering around in the wilderness, wondering who we were, where we came from, and who is this God? That's the big story. And Genesis begins to plant the seeds of the answers to those questions. And so you think, here's a book 3,500 years removed from us. But if you're here today and you feel like you're wondering who you are, you don't really have an identity, you're struggling, you feel like your life's in bondage, please hear this. The book of Genesis is alive. And the book of Genesis is for you. And the book of Genesis will point you to the great and awesome God who has you as part of his story. And he wants to bring you into that story this morning if you haven't been part of it. That's who our God is. And so Moses, in the opening words of Genesis, begins by answering the most important question of them all. Who is God? Who is he? And what's he begin with? He is the Creator. He is Creator. He is eternal from the beginning to the end. He has no beginning. He has no end. Again, all of Scripture, church, all of history begins with and is about him. It's not about us. We've gotten sidetracked as God's people at times that somehow this is a self-help book that's about us, about how you can live a better life and do this and be a better husband. And all of those things are great, but this book is about him, revealing him to us so that we can know him, and then out of knowing him and his life coming to live in us, all those other things come out of that. It's for us, but it's about him. And it is great, and it's magnificent, and it is life-changing. All of those words, if it's all true. If it's all true, which brings us back to our big question that I told you we'd answer. Can it be trusted? How can we be sure? Is it a foundation we can base our life on? And honestly, to begin to answer that question, the last couple weeks, I began putting together some of the great defenses of Genesis. And there are many, and that was actually going to be the heart of this morning's introduction and service. I looked up scientists who support the biblical view, but then I found out there's scientists that don't. I looked at the historical evidence, and it's great, but it's not complete. The archaeological evidence, which is wonderful if you dig into it, it's like, oh, that's what the scripture says. But again, it's not a total foundation. And then I looked at biblical evidence, which there's tons of throughout the Bible points to the historicity of Genesis. There's extra biblical outside of the Bible that points to that. And all of that together should be enough. You can build this case. But I said up front that we would answer that question with one answer. With one answer that is sufficient. With one answer that is irrefutable. Does that sound strong enough? If you're a believer, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you can have complete confidence in the foundation and the truth of the book of Genesis. With all of the theologians and all of the scientists and all of the philosophers that would argue against Genesis being historical and accurate, it is quoted as history and it is quoted as factual by the greatest authority, by the greatest theologian of all time, and his name was Jesus. And he was there. He was there at creation. The scripture says that he was in the beginning with God and all things were made through him. Everything that was made through him, and nothing that was made without him. In fact, next week as we open up the first verses of Genesis, we're going to see the Trinity right in the beginning. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit together. But specifically, on some of Genesis' most debated topics, creation, the flood, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah, all of that stuff, the greatest teacher who has ever lived and the highest authority on creation, Jesus consistently referred to the Genesis account of people and events as historical and accurate. And can I just say, he is my authority. And so I trust him. I build my life on him. And here are just a few examples. This is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination, but this is better than quoting anybody else. In Mark chapter 7, John chapter 7, John chapter 7, again, Jesus taught that Moses, being the author of Genesis, was historical and accurate. In John chapter 1, Luke chapter 11, Jesus taught that the creation account of Genesis 1 and 2 was historical and accurate. In Matthew chapter 19 and Mark chapter 10, Jesus taught that the first marriage of Adam and Eve that's recorded in Genesis 2:24 was historical and accurate. Matthew 23, Luke 11, Jesus taught that the Genesis 4 account of Cain's murder of his brother Abel was historical and accurate. In Matthew 24 and Luke 17, Jesus taught that the flood record in Genesis 6 through 9 was indeed historical and accurate. That's my Savior. John chapter 8, Jesus taught that the stories about Abraham and his family, who are hugely important throughout the second half of Genesis, are indeed historical and accurate. Matthew chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, Jesus taught that the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, recorded in Genesis 19, were historical and accurate. I can't give you a more solid foundation to stand on. Jesus referenced the book of Genesis as historical fact in the Word of God over and over and over. And I would just say, as a believer, if you're a believer, you call yourself a follower of Jesus, you have to look at that. You have to do something with that. And Jesus says that exact same thing. In John chapter 5, verse 46 and 47, I want you to listen to these words, if you're a believer, as from your Savior about Genesis. Here's what Jesus said. For if you believed Moses, you'd believe me. For he wrote about me. What's Genesis about? It's about, what's Exodus about? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, what are they about? They're about Jesus. He wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, you hearing this? If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And if they had microphones back there, Jesus would drop the mic and walk off stage. That's a mic drop moment. Jesus says we can't truthfully and consistently say that we believe in him, that we completely trust him, if we don't believe and trust in the Word of God that he gave us about his story. That's what Jesus says. That's a big statement. It's not a statement I would make, but Jesus made it. And it all starts with, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God was there. And in the beginning, God created. And in the beginning, God began the story that he wants to unfold to us. And in the beginning, he laid the seeds of sin, but salvation and redemption and life for you and me. And can I just say the right response to understanding the Creator is worship. And I pray that as we walk through this, beginning next week, jumping into chapter 1, that God would get bigger. We may get smaller. It'll bring us to a place of humility, but a place of great worship to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And so this morning, we're going to conclude with communion, which I was thinking, Lord, how do I tie Genesis into communion? Well, I can't in the first part of the text, but I'll tell you, as we walk through Genesis, you'll find the seeds of communion, the seeds of redemption, the seeds of a Savior that shed his blood and his body was broken for you and me. And this communion for the believer is an act of worship. We come to his table to remember what he's done, but to worship him and to love him for what he's done. And so we're going to do that to close out this morning. Would you stand with me? And I want to give you an invitation. Tom and the worship team can come back up. We're going to come down, take the cup, take the bread, go back to your seat, and then we will take together as a family. But I want to give an invitation to all, because God's story was written for you. It was written for everyone. And if you're here this morning, maybe you're new to church. I don't know. Maybe you're new to this whole Jesus thing. Communion, what is this? Let me tell you. The God who created everything and who's laid out history and has a beautiful story came to redeem you and to give you hope again and to bring you out of bondage. And he came in the person of Jesus Christ. That is our Savior. And if you've seen him this morning and God has opened up your heart to that and you recognize, I don't want to live in bondage anymore. I want to walk with my Savior. I want to walk with my God. Then there's an invitation for you right now to come to this table also. You become part of the family when your heart says yes to Jesus. And so I want to invite you, if that's you, don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed anymore. I don't care what you've done, where you've been, how long you've done it. If you're walking to Jesus, he's standing here and he says, come to my table. You're welcome. Amen? Let's come, take together. We'll go back to our seats and then...